Jesus is at the final stage of his earthly ministry, and he is very close now in time to being arrested, tried, and crucified. And so what we're looking at in the 14th chapter and so forth are his final words to the disciples as he is trying to prepare them for his departure and to give them words of encouragement and otherwise. But in the seventh chapter, which is kind of the introduction to the introduction, the Feast of Tabernacles has come up, and Jesus does not go with the family. They all say, come on, we're going up to celebrate. And he says, no, you guys go, I'm going to stay home, because at this point he's experiencing persecution, and there's a great deal of opposition to him. So he decides to let them go, and then he's going to stay home and then go up secretly by himself, which he does. And he goes up and does whatever, he participates, does some teaching and so forth as he's there at the celebration. And he comes down to this last day in John 7:37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So in the introduction to the introduction, he gives them this information that there is another member of the Godhead, without going into a great detail here, there's another member of the Godhead who is going to come to minister both to them and in them and through them, so that they are to be encouraged, because he hasn't quite got to that point yet where he's telling them, look, I'm going to be gone. They're going to take me, arrest me, kill me, and you guys are going to have to function in a different manner. But the interesting point is that he says that the Holy Spirit will flow out of everyone who is a believer. All right. So when he says out of his belly, of course, he's not talking about the physical stomach. He's talking about the spirit or the heart of man, where the Holy Spirit is going to have this ministry. So Jesus Christ in his humanity is God's agent, working for God, communicating the gospel to mankind and fulfilling the law and doing all the things necessary to make salvation a reality. But when he's gone, the Holy Spirit has to come and be God's agent, more or less the agent in them. So they're not going to be able to sit down and eat with Jesus. They're not going to be able to rely on him, but they are going to have a power granted to them that is an unseen power, unknown to the world. Now, we're still in that situation. We still have Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He is performing his priestly ministry. He is making intercession. He is doing whatever he does day by day in judgmental function and so forth. And the Holy Spirit is the person that we have to deal with. Now, Christ, in the 14th chapter, after going through this little time of rebuking, first he deals with Stephen, and then he does it with Philip, because it's like Philip didn't hear the first question and answer session, and they want to see the Father. They're so hungry to see the Father, and Jesus keeps trying to impress on them that if they have seen him, they have seen the Father. Now, if you translate that to the church, members of the church would say to the world, you want to see Jesus? Well, if you've seen me, you have seen Jesus. Because we're made over from our sinful state, God takes us and recreates us, according to Corinthians, Paul's letter, that we become these new creatures. And that as these new creatures, in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, he is forming us into the image of Christ. So that the image of Christ is what the world sees when they see a true believer. Now, as I've said many times, we're living in a time where the church is almost totally invisible. at least in countries like ours. In some of the countries where the persecution is very heavy, the persecution is very heavy because the church is visible. These people are very open in their confession. They are combative, in a sense, because they are contending with worldly powers and insisting on the way of the Lord. They're insisting on scriptural teaching being the teaching that they follow. They're kind of like the guys in the Roman Empire, and we see this happening in the Muslim countries and in the communist countries, etc. And even here in our country, it's increasing. So they are at this point where Christ is ready to leave them, and they're going to have another power because they are incapable in themselves. Now he says, as he gets down through this, he comes down to verse 12 here, or according to our Bible, and I have the King James open, he makes a very strange statement. Strange to us, perhaps, because we don't repeat it very often. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me." Here's the qualifying factor. He that believeth on me. So if we get down to belief, belief is the surrendering of one's life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that you become submissive to his law, which he's going to say here in a second. You become submissive to his law. You become a person who is dependent upon him for your care. And you become a person who is vocal in your presentation of his gospel. So like Paul, you would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So he says, he that believeth on me. Now that's a qualifying. So there are a lot of people who may say they believe in Jesus, but if you examine their life, you don't see the evidence of the belief. The evidence of the belief is not there because, A, they are not necessarily too keen on following the commandments. B, they don't necessarily worship him above all other things. And we don't see this vocal part of their life where they have any sense of duty to do what he said to them as he departed, to go make disciples and to teach them the ways of God. So we see a breaking. We see, on the one hand, a confessing of faith, and on the other hand, a denial of faith as Christ would teach it. So the qualifying factor here is he that believeth on me. Now remember, he's talking to the disciples. And the disciples he's talking to here are people who believe in him. Even they, however, are going to have this time where there's going to be some doubt and some questioning, and at the point of his arrest and so forth, they're going to think about possibly leaving, going back and doing other things. He that believeth on me. Well, what is it? He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, first of all, you have to look at this and you have to say, what can you not do? Well, you can't do any work that is greater in power than the work that Christ did, because he raised the dead. He cast out demons. You can't do any work that is greater in power. So if he says, you're going to do the works that I do and greater, he obviously can't be saying that. You cannot do the work of redemption, so he can't be saying that you have the ability to deliver somebody from their sins by your life. You can't do that. So there's a problem here, and there is a problem on both sides. One side is, what can I do? Another side is, what will I do? Now, when I read this years ago, when I first was reading the Bible and I came across this, I remember that I had to sit and think about this. And the question that I asked myself was, how much work do you want to do? He that believeth on me, the work that I do, shall he do also. Well, at that point in time, I didn't have a clue. I didn't know, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in the service of the Lord? How much do you want to achieve? What do you want to accomplish? And I couldn't give an answer. So I resolved it by going back to the Lord and pondering this verse as I waited. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. I came down to the conclusion of saying, well, I guess I want to do whatever you want me to do. So whatever it is, if you want to send me to do some evangelism, I guess I'll go do that. If you want me to go into dens of iniquity and work with people who are totally captured in their sin. You know, one of the programs that gets recorded in there a lot, it's called something about cops reloaded or cops something. Anyway, when you look at the people on there, you sit and you look at that program and you see the police are coming out and they're dealing with this one and this one and this one. And you see, number one, you see the predicament the people are in. And number two, you see the attitudes of the people. And sometimes the attitudes of the police are very, very bad. You look at these people and your heart just, you at least to me, I don't look at these people as bad guys. I look at these people as folks who have been enslaved by sin, and they don't have a way out. There's nobody, I mean, you can't arrest a guy 33 times. You know, I arrested you last night. Remember I come out and got you last night? You went down, you were in jail for 4 hours, and they let you back out, and I hear you are out here tonight doing the same thing. Now I'm going to have to arrest you again. And they go through, and you say, that person, that what's that going to do for them? You can arrest them 33, 43, 53 times, and what's going to happen? Because they're enslaved by sin, they're just going to go right back to the sin. It doesn't matter what it is. Are they violent people that have to beat somebody up? Are they sodomites? Are they prostitutes? Are they drunkards? Whatever they are, when you look at this and you see these people, you say, Lord, these are people for whom you came to die. Now, they may be elect and they may not be elect. If they're elect, they're going to come out of it. But that doesn't change your heart when you see them. And it's very, very, very painful for me. Now, it's easy for people to look at these guys and see how awful they behave and mock them and kind of point the finger like this, you know, boy, you're bad. And to see sometimes how the police respond to these people in their manner is no better, except they're on the right side of the law, as we say. So you say, Lord, this is awful. Well, is there anybody that is open to doing the work of going, if the police are out on the street, is there anybody else can go to these people in any form? You don't have to necessarily go in person. You can go on the internet sometimes. You can go through other forms and communicate and say, man, you know, you're in deep trouble. And the worst thing is you're probably going to die young, and you're going to die in your sins, and you're going to die and go to hell. I would like to tell you a way out. Now, this is where God the Holy Spirit comes in. God the Holy Spirit, first of all, puts in you your own sense of guilt, and you come through your sense of guilt to confess your sin, and you come to have deliverance and forgiveness and to become established in the faith and to have this newness of life and to be able to celebrate Jesus Christ. And so he does that for you, and then at the same time, he puts this, what we call a burden. He puts this burden for people. Well, these people are, and then you fill in the adjectives, whatever they might be, and everybody meets them. Jennifer probably deals with as many people in the emergency room that are chronic sick people. As you have people that come in, you treat, and you don't see them again. Some people have chronic illness, and sometimes the chronic illness is because of the way they live. So they live, they just go back to it, they go back. Well, we look at them and we say, you know, kind of like tough on you. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into the life, he does this transforming power and makes this new person so that Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're going to be able to do the works that I do. So having eliminated the works you can't do, you can't do anything in greater power, and you certainly can't do redemptive acts, what works can you do? Well, Jesus prayed for the sick. You can pray for the sick. Jesus spoke to the lost. You can speak to the lost. I put that little map up there. I took down a lot of the stuff off the missionary board that's old and not really worth anything anymore. And I put that map up. The map came to us from Voice of the Martyrs. And in the Voice of the Martyrs, I get their newsletter every time they send it out. And that's what it's all about. It's about Christians around the world who are suffering persecution. So they sent this map, and on the map it has got these different colors which represent different degrees of either regulation or persecution. So in some countries, Christianity is restricted. In some countries, there's great hostility toward them. In some countries, they show you that there's not great hostility, but the hostility is on the increase. And all they ask is that people would look at that, think about other Christians in those parts of the world who are suffering for their faith, and just say, I'm willing to pray for them. And that's, I think that was just somebody, I'm willing to pray on their son. And so all they're saying is, look, we're not asking you to get up and go anywhere. We're not asking you to give any money to this. We're just asking you to pray so that it becomes a part of your life to pray for them. Well, Jesus did that. So when we look at this verse, the question that comes on it is, how much of a work do you want to do? Do you want to just be, you just want to be, do something very little, don't do much, or do you want to get so deeply involved with Christ that you get deeply involved in the ministration of the word to the point that it produces persecution? Well, you have to ponder that, and you have to think, because especially in today's world, what you're going to do. So this is, Jesus is beginning now to tell them about this. He hasn't mentioned the Holy Spirit except back there when he was at the feast. And now he's beginning to mention the Holy Spirit again. Now first he says, what you can do. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do. Then he says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Now remember, he's talking to the disciples or the apostles, going to be the apostles. Now, question has to come up. When we read the Bible and we see and we're reading history and we're reading Christ dealing with a group of people or with a person, do we restrict what he says to that person or group of people, or do we look at the scripture and say, this is speaking to the church? If you decide that he is only speaking to the disciples, apostles, and that the message he's going to give here is for them alone, then what that does, it excludes you. So that you look at that and you say, well, what he said to them does not apply to me, unless I can find some other place where Paul or Peter or somebody gives this message specifically to the church. Can I find any place where he does this? If he does, then I say, well, Christ is speaking to the disciples, and that's all he's speaking to, which means I have to do something with this passage of scripture, and either I have to basically delete it on the grounds that it does not apply anymore, it is not legitimate for our time, or I have to include it as legitimate. So that's, I suppose, something the individual has to think about when they're reading this, because after he says, do the works, he says, whatever you ask in prayer in my name, that will I do. Well, you can probably think of some prayers you prayed that didn't get answered. You probably can think of some prayers you prayed that did get answered. Jesus is establishing in these fellows that they are going to be his, quote, image, end quote, on the earth after he's gone, and that through the ages, because they're going to be teaching people who teach people who teach people, through the ages, the church is intended to be the image of Christ on the earth doing the work of Christ. We're not supposed to get caught up in 100 million other things, but we're supposed to be doing the work of Christ. So this is part of it, is our prayer life. Now, I would imagine you have had times where in prayer you had what is called an unction or an anointing, people call it. You have had some sense of the power of God either with you, in you, or about you as you were praying, that you sensed that you were actually praying with a power that communicated to God and was going to receive an answer. And there may be other times that you simply said words. The Holy Spirit is the agent here. When I've made mention of this before, but every Sunday we read a confession of sin. Well, when people read the confession of sin, there is either they are reading a confession of sin, they're confessing it, or they're simply reading a form that is on the page for them to read without necessarily any communication from their heart to God. So because they're not guilty of the sin, perhaps, or they just don't think they are, or so. So the same thing is true. The Holy Spirit is the minister here. So he says, first of all, the doing, then he says the praying, and he repeats that, and he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now he steps away from that, and in some commentaries, they make verse 15 a qualifying statement for verse 16. I don't think that's true, because I think the intent of the Father and the Son was to send the Holy Spirit, and it was not conditioned upon whether the disciples deserved to have him come or not. He says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, now this, remember, he is giving final instruction to this group of people who are going to be soon deserting him, and he's going to be going to his death. He's giving them last words. And a part of the last words is, look, if you love me, well, he's looking around the room, and Judas is not there. Judas is gone. Judas is out taking care of business. He's in the process of getting his money to betray the Lord and go up to the place where they'll arrest him. So he's gone, and he's saying to the others, if you love me. Well, that's a matter for self-examination. If an individual loves the Lord, there are certain passions that go along with that, because you love Christ, you love the ministry of Christ, you love the people of Christ, etc. And so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments now. All right, I've talked to you about work. I've talked to you about prayer. I'm talking to you now about obedience. And now he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Actually, the word is paraclete. He's going to give you this one, what a paraclete does. A paraclete is one called alongside. That's actually what the word means, para kaletos. Kaletos is to be called, so the calling. Whenever you read about your calling, you read about kaletos. Para is to come alongside, to be alongside, or be beside. So he's saying, I'm going to give you one who's going to come alongside you. Now, what is he going to do? He's going to use his own name, which we don't even know, other than by identification, Holy Spirit. He's going to use his name. He's going to use his reputation. He's going to use his authority in your behalf as he stands between you and God, the Father, and between you and the Son. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send you this next worker. That's very important, because if these guys are going to be without Jesus now, after 3.5 years, they become very comfortable. Anytime we have a need, we just go to Jesus. If we don't know something, we go to Jesus. If people need fed, if they need healed, we just go to Jesus. They can't do that now. So they need to have an assurance that they're not going to be left out in the street somewhere trying to do this on their own. And he says, I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, I was reading a comment by, I don't remember if it was Charnock or one of them, comment where he makes a distinction between sending and giving. It's not a big deal, but the giving, he makes the sending as a temporary, so that Christ was sent to perform a work and then he's going to leave and go back. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you forever. All right? I will pray the Father, and he will give you this paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. Now, we are, in the year 2014, we are the assembly of God. We belong to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, as stated in Hebrews. We are a part of that assembly. We have been called by God into his kingdom, his family, his salvation, and we on the earth are this unique group of people. Not only locally in our assembly, but we are this unique group of people, universally, if you would, around the world, this massive body of people called the church. And this massive body of people are supposed to be being constantly empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that the way we live our lives is seeing people with a passion. Maybe you're gentle and kind. Sometimes you have to be firm and give a rebuke, whatever it might be, because you have this passion, because that's how Christ was. Jesus Christ was like that with people. Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not. So we have little children, and these little children we look at, and these little children are, they would make a nice form of the little rascals. They are little rascals. And some of them are more rascally than others. And there are some, you look at this child, and you see this parent speak to his child and instruct his child to do something, and the child totally ignores him. And the father says it again and again and again and again, and no matter how many times he says it, the child ignores the father. And the father finally says, maybe, look, because of your behavior, I have to obey God and use the rod on you, because foolishness has to be driven out of you. And so there's now something that goes on, and people, we look at that child, and we can see the rebellion in the child, but we then have to see the child with a passion for deliverance from that behavior. So if the passion is there, you say, look, I am willing to commit myself to Christ in the behalf of this child, and let God use me, as one woman said, the proverbial brick wall that he can't get around, so that he is constantly being confronted by the law of the Lord, the word of God, and being called constantly into submission to that, so that he doesn't continue to live that life, but somewhere down the road, he becomes this person in submission to Jesus Christ, which places him in submission to his parent, or submission to his boss when he's working, or whatever the case might be. So this is the Holy Spirit's work. When he puts this in, Jesus had this passion, suffer the little children. The Bible said that he looked around on them and he loved them. He saw the needs. These people were all in great distress, physically and otherwise, and he loved them. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's work. Holy Spirit's fruit is love, joy, peace, etc. Okay? So he said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come and abide with you forever. Now, further qualification, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So the Holy Spirit can only be received by one who believes in Jesus Christ. Now the Pentecostal has their way. They say, well, the way we know you've received the Holy Spirit is you speak in tongues. There's no evidence for that in the scripture, but that's what they say. If that occurs, however, and that person does speak in tongues, then there should be in that person a massive change in their entire living and conduct, because they now become submissive to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God and this passion for people. I said Bill Click was a Pentecostal. But Bill Click was one of the most loving men I ever knew in my life, and he was one of the most committed to Christ and one of the most dedicated to the service of the Lord, even though his children weren't following. Bill Click was a Pentecostal man, but he was in love with Jesus Christ. And as a result, he had this passion for people and for the law of the Lord. So he was a guy over there that you looked at and you said, okay, I don't have to pay attention to some of the other things because I'm looking at the man and the characteristic of the man. Marvin Cronister was a guy who was originally, he was totally opposed to Pentecostalism, but he had the same character about him that Bill Click had. And when you met those two guys together, Marvin was a Baptist, Bill was a Pentecostal, but the two guys in their character demonstrated the same passion and love for people. Marvin eventually swung over more towards Pentecostalism, but he was already that type of a character beforehand. So we are supposed to be those who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be representatives of Jesus Christ, but the world can't. So if there is a person who is really of the world, but professing to be of Christ, they're not going to have the Holy Spirit, and they're not going to have that ministration in them which is able to function as Christ would have them function and do the works that he said to do. So he said the world can't receive him. Why? Because it can't see him, and the world functions on the systems of the body, being able to see, hear, smell, and so forth. Neither does it know him. But you, he says to the disciples, you know him because he dwells with you now and shall be in you. Now, this is all preparation for what we call the day of Pentecost. Jesus breathes on them and says, receive you the Holy Ghost. And there is no explanation in the scripture for what actually happened there. It just says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. And then we get over to the delay, and then finally the day of Pentecost. And he says, I don't want you doing anything. Don't go anywhere. Don't say anything till the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes in the upper room, and they are thrust out into the marketplace, and they go out speaking the wonderful works of God. And God in his providence on that day brings thousands to Christ through this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not repeated very often. There's a couple of repetitions where something like that occurs, but that's not a repeated thing. After that, you have the daily function of believers simply being believers. And people come into Christ because of the fact that they see the character, perhaps, or whatever they see in them, they are attracted to Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, neither, or I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Spirit's going to work, and then eventually I am going to come. So I want to jump over all the way over to the 16th chapter, because when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit does not come so that people can go down under the power. The Holy Spirit does not come so that they can speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit does not come so they can dream dreams. Now, God said that may occur. You can fight with God all you want, but if God wants to do something, God can do what he wants to do. And if he wants to do it how he does it, that's his business. It's not something you necessarily make doctrine out of, but God can do it. I mean, how many occasions in the Bible are there where a donkey talks? One. Well, you could make that you could come up with a pretty good doctrine. If you are going to be a true prophet of God, you have to have a donkey teach you. Oh, I don't know. I've never had a donkey teach you. Well, look, this is what happened back there, you see. So they take an event, an actual historical event, and instead of allowing it to be an event, they make it a doctrine for something that fits into their particular scheme. But Christ is very clear. He comes down in verse 7 of chapter 16. He says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, will not come. If Jesus does not go away, there is no Holy Spirit coming. And the church is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. See, we worship in the Spirit. The Father is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We worship in the Holy Spirit. We are what we are in the Holy Spirit. So He said, it's expedient, best thing for you. And I will send Him to you. And when He has come, verse 8, He will, the word reprove here means to convince. He will convince the world of sin, number one. Well, it is not just making people aware that sin exists. It's making people aware that sin exists in them. And that sin is governing them. And that they are living against God. He convinces them. That's how you get a person to the point of confession. They have to become convinced of their sin. See, so if they don't, they're never going to come to true confession. So same thing is true if we read a confession of sin. We can read a confession of sin or we can confess sin. It's most important that we confess sin. If it exists, all right? So the Holy Spirit is going to convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. Oh, you don't believe in Jesus? Oh, I believe Jesus existed. Well, the Bible says the demons believe, but they not only believe, they tremble because they know the judgment that's coming on. Because they believe not, all right? Of sin, because they believe not. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, I have fulfilled the law. I have brought in perfect righteousness. So they are completely separated from us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I have paid the redemptive price. Now, if they're going to get from here to here, they have to come over to where they believe that I have done what I have done and that it is sufficient, and they accept my righteousness and quit going about trying to establish their own. When you read in Romans and you read about Israel, Paul says about the Jews, he said they go about to establish their own righteousness. Well, a lot of people are still doing that. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. They don't have confidence in the righteousness of Christ. And so this is what's going on. So the Holy Spirit has to, first of all, teach them of their sin. Then He shows them the work of Christ as sufficient. And then the judgment. The judgment that He mentions here is the judgment upon Satan. That the judgment of God has come upon sin. Sin has been judged and condemned. And those who are brought into Christ are delivered from the guilt and dominion of sin. They come into a whole different kingdom. And they're now living in this world where sin is repulsive to them. So when you look at that COPS program and you see those people and they are enslaved by sin, your heart says, man, Lord, those people need a deliverance. Look, they are being destroyed. What a way to live. They had one on there the other night where this couple were engaged in some behavior that was really bad, and the cop is talking to the girl, and finally the girl says, you know, I can't even believe I did this. She said, this is so stupid. I can't even believe I did this. She said, well, if you did it and you can't believe you did it, what you're saying is, in your own character, you never thought your character was low enough to perform this act. Well, you just learned something about yourself. The fact is that sin has greater power than you ever thought it had in your life. let me point that out to you. And instead of saying, in this case, they didn't get arrested because they had not done anything that was a clear violation of law other than to humiliate themselves publicly, and the police sent them on their way, but that didn't change anything. They still were under this dominion. So when Christ put his judgment upon sin and crushed the head of Satan, those who come to confession in Christ are delivered from the guilt and the dominion of that sin. Now, obviously, having a sin nature, there are times when you falter, and the Holy Spirit is very faithful to convict you of your sin, convince you that you have. You go to the Lord, and like that woman who was so embarrassed, I can't believe I did something like this. You go to God and you say, Lord, you know, Paul said, look, I knew this was wrong. I knew it, but I went ahead and did it anyhow. Lord, forgive me. So here's the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Holy Spirit's ministry is the first or most important part of his ministry to the in the beginning of a person's life is stated here in 16, in these three verses, 9, 10, and 11. Then in verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth and shall not speak of himself, which means he's not, the Holy Spirit is like Jesus in this respect. Jesus never, ever spoke anything that would in any way disagree with anything the Father would say. The Holy Spirit has no authority to speak or teach anything that has not first been approved by the Father and the Son. That's why today we have these guys who call themselves apostles. I am Apostle Fritz. Well, how did you get to be an apostle? God made me an apostle. Well, how did he make you an apostle? He told me I am an apostle. Oh, that's nice. God told you you're an apostle. As an apostle, what is your responsibility? Well, I have to, when they give you this, say, well, did you know that there are no apostles today? You can't be an apostle. A guy sent me an email and told me that he was an apostle. I sent him back. I said, no, you're not. You can't be an apostle. You have to have actually seen with your physical eye Jesus Christ. You had to have seen him do his work. You had to have personal contact with him in some way while he was on the earth in order to qualify to be an apostle, and you had to be taught by Christ. And you can't fit any of that, so you cannot be an apostle. I am an apostle. Okay, go be an apostle, but you're not an apostle. And you're going to go out and do whatever you do. And in this case, this guy who declared himself to be an apostle is going to a church where the guy that's the head of the church calls himself an apostle. I said, you got a double problem, because you, if you're a member of that church, have to be under the authority of this guy, and you're trying to make yourself equal. You're a member. Oh, well, says, you got a problem with sin. Your problem is with sin because it's rooted in pride. You have a power lust. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he cannot speak of himself. He shall not speak of him. He's not going to make anything up. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This is why the minister of God, the man who is actually a minister of God, is sola scriptura. He is tied to this book. He can read commentaries, he can do study, he can, whatever his particular way of studying is, he can do it all. But when he stands to speak for God, like the Holy Spirit, he can't speak from himself. He can't just make something up. That's very restrictive. Because if you are restricted to the scriptures, and you're going to teach the scriptures, and people say, oh, we want something more, you say, man, you've just tied my hands. I can't give you something more because I have no authority. I can only speak that which I hear. And I hear, how do you hear? By the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he said, when he comes, now look, guys, I'm going to leave you. And for a little while, I'm not going to be here, nor is anybody else going to be with you. But the Holy Spirit is going to come. And when he comes, he said to them that he would call to their remembrance everything that he had taught them. See, I wonder how much we've been taught over all the years. Teaching. The Bible says the sinful in 2 Timothy, they're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. While it's not restricted to women, it's stated in that way because Paul's dealing with a particular instance. But how many people have been taught, and they don't know anything? He will call to your remembrance, which means you've been taught, okay? And this is what happens in your personal study. Now, Carol on Wednesday night told me that she just finished reading her Bible for the year. She completed the whole reading. And now you're on your second time, right? And that is marvelous. And if you continue that, what's going to happen is you continue along. As you go through it time after time, the Holy Spirit is going to start changing up a little bit in how your reading works. Because what's going to happen to you is you are going to, in your daily life, as you encounter whatever you encounter, a question mark is going to go off in your mind, and you're going to say, what does God say about that? And you're going to remember that you read something. Well, I remember going through there. I read something. Holy Spirit's going to call to your remembrance, whatever. Oh, man, I remember. I don't remember where it was, but I remember reading something about that. And that takes you on a search. And the next thing you know, you're searching, and you find that. And then from that, you start making little notes in your Bible and maybe use colors or whatever you do, and you make these cross references. And now you're saying, well, the Bible spoke about that over here, and it spoke about it over here. Why? Because the Holy Spirit calls to your remembrance. And now, for people who never give God their mind, they're not going to get much call to remembrance. They don't have anything to be called to remembrance. But where you've read through the scriptures, that's a different thing. And as you go through the second time, the third time, the fourth time, you're going to find this happening more and more and more. And that's when you begin to establish what you might call a teaching. You're going to have something that you're going to do because you start having these references that you go to. So the Holy Spirit, this is his ministry, that he's going to speak that which he's been told by the Father and the Son to speak. And then he says, and this is very important, verse 14, he shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit does not come to glorify the Holy Spirit. He is the worker, but he does not glorify himself. He glorifies Jesus Christ. You know, the Father said through Paul to the Philippians when he talks about the humility of Christ. He says, because Jesus did this, the Father has given him a name above every name. So the Holy Spirit comes and promotes Jesus Christ. What happens sometimes is that people start promoting the Holy Spirit over Jesus Christ. That's not his ministry. His ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ. So however it's done, in whatever form of ministry, because Jesus said you can do the works that he did, he is going to glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine. In other words, it's the Father's, but it's mine too. A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me because I go to the Father. Well, he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. But at this point, he has taken the time in his final preparation to give them this great word of encouragement. Yeah, guys, I'm going to be gone, but You're not going to be left alone. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he is going to take you and begin to work with you and instruct you and empower you. He gives you the ability to believe. I have a little paragraph here, and this particular writing, the guy says, he hears, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. He hears, he speaks, he teaches, he guides into all truth, he glorifies Christ, he receives of Christ things, namely from the Father and Son. He brings all Christ's words to his people's remembrance. He shows things to come. He knows the things of God. He searches the deep things of God and reveals them to God's people. So the Holy Spirit is the person that is in charge. So even when we assemble on a Sunday morning, it doesn't matter when it is, but the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to take us and bring us to that point, glorification of Jesus Christ, of the worship of Jesus Christ. Whether it's through the preaching of the word, whether it's through singing a hymn, whether it's through the reading of scripture, however it is, that is the whole work of the Holy Spirit. Glorification of Jesus Christ, never the glorification of ourselves. So my time is up. I have to.